Thank you, Barb. Thanks for also counting every one of the do's in that passage. She told me earlier there are 14 do's in the Romans passage. So Paul had a lot to do, I guess. It is a joy and a pleasure to be here again, and I hope that you are feeling well this morning. I speak of what Barb has read because this morning's readings, all three of them, the two that she has just read and the one that I am going to read in just a moment, are all especially well woven together and tell the story of God's work and His workings and literally who God is. And in some ways, our human failings of how to worship our God and how to follow the leadings of our God, which is indeed worshiping God. Yeah, I know we came here to worship God today, but really worshiping God is about giving over of your life to God each and every moment of each and every day. But I don't want to get too far here. So I'll start this morning with a quick overview of the two passages that Barb read and then read the third passage before we dive into this Matthew passage, which is very telling about all of humanity and our outlook toward a very active and engaged God. And spoiler alert, we're not at all happy with that, Him being all engaged and alert to us, at least most of the time. The passage from Genesis is a wonderful story of Abraham's servants and a trip on which he went and sent to find the specific person that God has chosen to be Isaac's wife. It is clearly built around the trust that God has a plan for Isaac and his wife and for all of their offspring, and that the only one whom God has appointed, designated for Isaac, and that is the only one that should be brought home by the servant. It's a nice little simile of how we are also supposed to run our lives. Spoiler alert number two. The servant is successful, and immediately he gives thanks to God for coordinating this success. Then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to obtain the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. In this story, there is no doubt that God is the leading actor. That God is the one who is center stage throughout all of this, and everyone else in this story, if you read the whole story, it's really cool. You might want to try that this afternoon right before your nap. But it's everyone that's moving all around in this story are other actors. The lead is God. The servant in this case is simply following orders. In the second passage that Barbara read, another look at God's intercession as Paul unveils to the Romans why God's plan for all humanity had to include the atonement of sin. For without Jesus' saving death, all humanity was trapped in a futile war against sin, something we could never win. And that while no one could see the solution of God's own Son, Jesus, paying the price once and for all, it is perfectly viewed in hindsight, just as looking at what the servant did and going and finding a wife for Isaac became perfectly clear to him when she showed up. So too did Paul find a perfect explanation for what needed to have happened after it happened. Both of these are perfected. Both of these lead a perfect lead-in to the coupling of Matthew's stinging rebuke of a humanity that will not give up the reins. For those of you who know what reins are, it's when you're riding a horse and you got a hold of them. It's the steering wheel of life and the gas pedal and the brake pedal too. You might put all that into that analogy. Matthew says that most of us, or writes that most of us, choose to cling to our own wisdom, our own ability, rather than to bend upon God and to follow God's own pathway that he has built for us. So, listen to the word of our Lord. It is found for us in Matthew, the 11th chapter, verses 16 through 30. But to what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Then he began to reproach the cities in which most of his deeds of power had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the deeds of power done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, on the day of judgment, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you will be brought down to Hades. For if the deeds of power done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that on the day of judgment, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom than for you. At that time, Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such is your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Sisters and brothers, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. These are some of the verses in Matthew that scholars point to when they are explaining why they believe Matthew's gospel was definitely written after the fall of Jerusalem in the August of AD 70. This passage has a bite to it. Perhaps I should say it has a mean side to it. It has a lot of anger in it. The kind of anger that you might have if the place that was your home has been destroyed because people did not follow what God said they should do. Matthew did write it after the brutal taking and razing of the city. If indeed he did do that, it would make sense. Matthew would have pointed out that the people are always finding excuses not to follow God, to cling to doing life with their own wits, to hold on to their ability to choose themselves between one thing and another, as opposed to looking to God for that. In short, we come to this passage today and we see three smaller stories within the big story, making some points that we need to be very careful about. Because if you are like me, they are the things that we do not do well. We emulate the one Matthew is angered at, or that Jesus is giving these woes to, not the ones who are getting lifted up. When I say the woes, because I think in the first two of these passages, as I break this down, the first woes, these are woes of those who do not want to follow God's leading. And when we don't want to do that, that is exactly what we end up doing, is we are not happy. So Jesus rebukes, or at least it is written here in the gospel that Jesus rebukes all the people of humanity who refuse to give up this their own way of doing things and to follow God. The first verses, 16 through 19, point out that no matter what one does, people will still find fault. And he compares the coming of John the Baptist and Jesus. It's a wonderful thing. If you read Scripture and you understand it, they're two very different people who have come to this earth for two different reasons, of course. But they are as far as left is from the right in how they come about things. John ran around out in the wilderness eating locusts, wearing itchy camel hair clothes, and telling everybody that they needed to repent quick or you're going to be sent to hell even quicker. He even told the religious leaders that they were a brood of vipers. That usually gets you on the next guest list to someone's home, won't it? John was someone who rubbed people the wrong way for the most part. And today we would probably not invite him ever back to our houses again if he came in telling us like all about that. On the other hand is Jesus. He sat and ate with sinners, including a harlot. And even worse, he sat with the people that were the leaders of the Jewish nation, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, while he knew that they were sinners. Jesus made a big hit at a wedding by turning water into wine. Now that's probably got him a lot of invitations to weddings over the years. Jesus told everybody that God loves you, that God wants you to be with you, that you are all included in this. Even the people that everyone else hated, or may I say, especially the people that everyone else hated, Jesus said, come on in. You're all invited. You will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Even if you were born blind and everyone else considers you a sinner because of that, no, you're good. Jesus was different in his call than the call of John the Baptist. John was telling everyone to do it now, quick, get it going. The time is short. Jesus is saying, I'm here to help you. The fact of the day is people didn't like either one of them. They didn't like John the Baptist or Jesus because they just couldn't figure it out. And Matthew says so. We came mourning, and you would not cry with us. We came playing dancing music, and you wouldn't get up and dance. We've done everything we could, and you still sit there like you're off in Neverland or something. The fact is, the people of the day did not like either John or Jesus because living into God's kingdom meant you had to follow God's plan for your life. And that is radical for us humans. We don't like that. We really don't like anything radical. Especially when it comes to giving up our independence. It's funny, I had a conversation with Jim earlier this morning about someone getting to the point of not being able to drive anymore and losing the things that happen. We hate that. That is what we hate the most about getting older. It's not the fact that our hair turns gray or falls out or whatever. We hate the fact that we don't get to make all of our decisions anymore and go when we want to go and come when we want to go and lay down when we want to lay down and get up when we want to get up. We don't like that. And I don't like it. Trust me, when I broke my ribs and I couldn't get out of bed, I about panicked. I want to get up. I can't move. Well, just lay still. No, I want to get up. That is who we become. We don't like this business of someone else being in charge of our lives. We seek stasis in our lives. We want them there so we can control it, keep everything just like this. Tomorrow will be better than today because I'm going to plan it better and get rid of the things that were kind of snuck up on me yesterday. I'm going to be all together, right? God is about change and growth. And hold on to your hats about rebirth, even. These verses sing to us today that we too lean toward those who don't really like John the Baptist or Jesus, because they are telling us that whatever we do and however the language comes out, we are supposed to be following God's path every step of every day and every year. The next group passage, verses 20 through 24, could be titled, "Woe to those who try to explain God away." Jesus points out the citizens of these cities or areas, they have seen things up close and personally, the deeds of power that Jesus has done, the raising of the dead, the healing that has happened, the calming of the waves, all of this. But rather than repenting, worshiping Jesus as God's own son, they have denied Jesus' works as if he was a charlatan and simply went on with their lives exactly like it was before witnessing the miracles. They viewed Jesus' miracles more like we do when we go to a movie. In this age of computer enhancement, we know that what we're seeing on the movie screen didn't really happen. We've learned that. We learned to doubt everything. These people so long ago seemed to do the same thing. Their reasonable, logical minds, like ours, seemed to push the point that it could not have happened because there is no logical explanation for this. It was a sleight of hand. The child was not really dead that he raised up. It was just in a trance. And it happened that he was able to wake that child at just the same time. Lazarus, he was a friend of Jesus's. They set this whole thing up. Yeah, it's really good to think that somebody could raise the dead, but we know better. We're smart. We're educated. We have a degree from Hampden, Sydney. We have all sorts of things that tell us that that's not possible, and we're much more willing to believe that than we believe our own eyes or the eyes of someone who saw it. Calming the seas? Oh, come on. We've lived here a long time. We know how fast a storm comes up. It can be blowing and blowing wind and things falling down like crazy, and you just know the world is going to end, and then all of a sudden it just stops. Happens all the time. We're smarter than that. We don't get tricked by those things. If Jesus could cure the sick, why is there still sickness? See, Jesus didn't really do all that. We don't need to mess with Jesus. We need to keep going just like we want to keep going. When we try to explain God away, we soothe our own souls and our own conscience. And yet, maybe we lose our own soul. The last woe, verses 25 through 30, should strike exceptionally close to this home. Its title, that I give it, "You Can't Think Your Way to God." We cannot really think our way to God because our brains cannot get to where God is. There is no anger and no condemnation in these verses. It is a blessing by Jesus for those who are not too smart to see the wonderful, tasteful, delicious, life-giving, low-hanging fruit that is right in front of our eyes And yet, again, it makes no sense that it's that easy. So we don't reach out and take that fruit. Jesus is glad that the free gift that he gives for those who are carrying heavy burdens, the heavily laden, will lighten their load. For he loves humanity. He is here to save humanity. He wants those people to hear. He wants everyone to hear. He encourages those who are struggling because Jesus, unlike the whole world around us, is easing our load. He is all about easing our load, not making it heavier. For Jesus' yoke is light. But when we try to parse it out in Paul-like fashion, it makes absolutely no sense to us. Why can one person die and take away everything else? Why should I give up my own ability to do what I want to do just because Jesus says he will fix my heavy burdens? He says, take my yoke upon you, and it will replace the heavy one with a very light one. On the face of it, it makes no sense. However, if you believe, if you do, you have to have that faith that there is something there. And I don't know about you, but I have had issues in my life, things that were just weighing me down so much that for years I dealt with. And I finally got to a corner when I couldn't dodge around it anymore. That issue was right up in my face, and it was exactly 60-some days away from blowing up my entire life. And finally, after doing years of everything I could to fix the issue, I got down on my knees and I prayed. I said, God, I hate to bother you, but I got nothing left. I'm at the end of my rope and there ain't no knot. Five days later, that issue went away for good. We carry such heavy burdens sometimes, not of God's making, but of our own. Being a follower of Jesus, giving things up to him, lightens your load because he wants to make us happy and live into a God that loves us, a God who wants to be with us. He gives us the gift of living a happy, just life on the path that God has made for us, as opposed to the one we think we ought to be walking on. Logically, it's hard. And it is something we cannot do with pure logic. Even Paul, that brilliant man who wrote so many good things, had to get knocked off his ass to get it. But if you are ready for a life that is much easier, I would tell you to stop trying so hard to earn it and just accept it and go live into it. Go out and live free of fear, fear of seeming simple or seeming common or crazy, or anything else. Let that burden go. Jesus would love to pick it up for you. I give thanks to God that someone as unworthy as I have had the opportunity to share this with you. May you find good in it this day and all days. Amen.